I set every clock in my house back an hour early or an hour late last night, except for one, the coffee maker. So that was a disappointment this morning. So I don't know if this is your story, but if you've ever had maybe kids or somebody else's kids or somebody come up in general and ask you about something very complicated, very complex, and, you know, you didn't really want to get into it. You didn't really want to deal with it. You're tired. It's awkward. Maybe you don't want to dig that deep into something. So what you do is you oversimplify it, right? You just totally abstract it. Oversimplify it. It's somewhere in that gray space between a lie and a lie. Somewhere in there. Maybe you've been a victim of this. I was in fifth grade when my family was moving out here from New Jersey. My dad accepted the position here at Appleton Alliance Church here, and we were moving out, and I'm gazing out the window at this strange foreign land the indigenous natives call Dairyland and Wisconsin, and I'm staring at it, and I notice these tall tubular-like buildings next to these barns, these tall tube-like structures. So I hail from the back seat, "Mother, Mom," because she won't lie to me, because she loves me. I said, "Mom, what are these tall, tubular, tube-like buildings, structures next to the barns?" She said, "Son, those are silos." And I said, the Spanish word for tall, skinny building. And then I said, second question, "Mom, Mother, what is in these silos, pray tell? Pray tell you, what's inside of them?" And I don't know if she was oversimplifying or if this was just a bold-faced lie to confuse the child, but she said, "Milk." So fast forward 6 long years later, I'm gazing out the window, this time in the backseat of a varsity soccer team school bus as a senior in high school, musing about the window, out the window, you know, pensively looking out. And when there's a lull in the conversation, I pontificate out loud for all to hear. I say, "Look at all these silos. I wonder..." "I wonder how they get all the milk up in there." So the soccer team was very gracious and very forgiving to explain to me that I am a daft fool and there is no milk in the silos. For some of you, this is a narrative of your Sunday school class. You asked a very complicated question about God, a very complicated question about the Bible or what it says. And the response given to you was very oversimplified, or it seemed that way, you know? You raise your hand, you ask a really complicated question about what you just read, and the response is, "Oh, just believe. You know, just have faith." And you're like, "But what about God?" "Okay, well, how does Jesus?" "Well, what about the Bible says so?" "You're welcome." There you go. We've explained it. Class dismissed. You know, I mean, maybe it's like the church has done that thing where, you know, like people like, shh, and they're the finger up against the mouth. You're like, "What?" Just have faith. Just believe. Well, today I don't want to do that. Today we're going to talk about something really complicated. We're going to talk about something that I don't want to oversimplify. We're going to dig a little bit deeper. We're continuing our second part of our two-week series on Doctrine Meets Daily Life, the theology series. I asked my dad, I said, "Dad, what are we talking about? What's this series about?" He said, "This is the deep stuff." So we're going to give you the deep stuff this morning. This is the Doctrine, the Theology of God series, the attributes of God. And so what we're going to do is talk about the Trinity. This is one God, but in three persons. You know, very complicated, right? One God, but somehow mysteriously in three persons he exists, in Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Maybe for some of you, you've been wondering this for a while. You're like, "How does this work?" You've almost kind of oversimplified it yourself so that you don't actually have to deal with it. You know, just like, "Oh, okay, somehow it all works out." And you leave it at that. Well, we're not going to leave it at that today. We're going to dig into it. We're going to try and figure out what this thing is. And as we do that, we're going to ask another question. We're going to ask a little even deeper question. Not just what is it? Why is it necessary? I mean, why is the Trinity necessary? Like, what goes undone if there's no three persons, one God thing? Like, what happens to the Jenga tower of our doctrine if we pull that block out? Does it tip over? Is there anything lost? I mean, why does God have to be? Why must he be triune? Why cannot he be anything else? Why can't he be anything else? Why does he have to be triune? Why couldn't God have just made it easy and said, hey, listen, okay? The Old Testament, I'm going to be God the Father, okay? And then the New Testament, instead of coming down as the Son, Jesus, I'm going to just come down as the Father. And then in the modern day, modernity here in the church, I'm not going to be sending down the Holy Spirit to dwell amongst you and dwell inside of you. I'm just going to come as the Father. So it's going to keep it simple. One God, one Father. I mean, what's lost there? I mean, why not do that? What is so important that we have to acknowledge when we talk to people about our faith that, yeah, there's this whole Trinity thing, and it's like three in one. I don't really understand it, and I probably need to mention that. I mean, why is it important? Why is it necessary? So I got to tell you, before we go down this road, I got to be honest with you about a couple things. First of all, as you may have heard this before, this phrase, you've heard this discussed, the word Trinity is not in the Bible anywhere. But neither is the word Bible, and we kind of all accept that. Neither is the word mission, but we send the missionaries, right? We are all about being on mission. We feel like we have a mission. The word mission's not in the Bible. It's a semantic thing. The English or Latin is not in the Bible. It doesn't mean it's not, the principles are not there, and the truths are not there. And so this is what I'm going to give you today. We're going to go through the principles. We're going to take the sum of Scripture, the sum of the Bible, and the sum of what the Bible says, and we're going to look at what the guardrails are for what I'm going to call here the sandbox of Orthodox mainstream Bible-based doctrine on the Trinity. Let's discover the sandbox, right? We don't know how it all works together. I mean, it's a mystery, right? So there's some play in this area. But if you go outside these guardrails that we're going to go through today, you're outside of the sandbox. You're in your own world, heresy world, or whatever. Okay, we're going to stay in the sandbox. We're going to see, what does the text give us? What does the Bible give us as the absolutely positively true guardrails for our doctrine of the Trinity? What are those? And then how can we, what lives inside of those guardrails? Not what's on the outside of it, but what is the guardrails for this? And I want you to know, like most denominations, and frankly, Catholic, Lutheran, Presbyterian, brothers and sisters, I mean, the broader church family, the Christian denominations, cousins, all of them, this is accepted. The doctrine of the Trinity is accepted. What I'm going to share with you today is very widely accepted. That's not true of every doctrine, but for the most part, the doctrine of the Trinity, this particular aspect of 2,000 years of church history, is believed that this is what the Scripture and the text gives us. So what I'm sharing with you today is 2,000 years of much godlier, much smarter men and women than myself have landed, and this is what the text gives us for the Trinity. You ready? All right, here we go. First one is this. This is what the text gives you. The whole of Scripture gives you this. God is absolutely in three persons. You cannot do the exegetical gymnastics to get around that. God is three persons. The honest view of Scripture gives you three persons. These are not three gods. There is one God. I mean, Scripture doesn't give you three gods. The whole sum of Scripture gives you one God, but somehow, mysteriously, in three persons. These are not three manifestations of God. So it's not like God the Father was the God of the Old Testament, and then the God of the New Testament is the Son, and then in modernity to today, we have God the Holy Spirit. That's called modalism, okay? You don't see that in Scripture. You don't see that God changes. He's immutable. He doesn't change. He doesn't manifest in different eras and throughout human history. He was the Trinity from eternity past and the Trinity in eternity future. The Scripture doesn't give you that. The text doesn't give you modes. It also doesn't give you three natures. One nature, one essence, three persons, though. Personhood. What's persons? This is the seat of your will, your decision-making autonomy. So they have decision-making power. They can make decisions. It's the seat of your emotions, your morality, personality. Three distinct persons. And here's how we know they're distinct. By the way that they relate to each other. Let me say that again. Their identity is wrapped up in how they relate to, submit to, serve, or love one another. Let your imagination figure out where that fits into our life today. Their identity is found in how they relate to each other. The Father doesn't submit to the Son. The Son submits to the Father. The Father is not sent by the Holy Spirit. The Father sends the Holy Spirit. So they have distinction. They have distinct roles. Next one is this. Each person in the Trinity is fully God. It's not like this. It's not like Jesus is one-third God, the Father is one-third God, and the Holy Spirit is one-third God, and when you put them together with their powers combined, they are God. That's not that you, Scripture doesn't give you that. Scripture gives you that Jesus is fully God and fully man. The Father is fully God. The Holy Spirit is fully God. You can pray to the Holy Spirit. You can pray to the Jesus, the Son of God, and you can pray to the Father. They're fully God. You're talking to God. God is one. That is our last point, that God is one. He's not three gods. They're not mixed. You know, there is distinction. They're not muddied, but yet somehow they are also in unity, in one. Now, I want to give you the bibliography for this, okay? So these are some passages in Scripture that reveal this, that show us this, all the way from the beginning of the Old Testament all the way through to the New Testament. We'll start with the Old Testament. Father and the Holy Spirit, you see that right in Genesis chapter 1. The Holy Spirit is not some new thing in the New Testament. The Trinity goes all the way back to the beginning. You see here the Spirit of God hovering over the surface of the waters. Distinction. The Hebrew there is a distinct personhood there, separate and distinct from God, the Spirit and God, the Father. You also see in Isaiah chapter 9, you see Jesus prophesied by Isaiah as the son that's going to come down as the child, so there's distinction. But look at what we're going to call this child. We're going to call this child the Mighty God. He's God, apparently, and he's also Everlasting Father. But wait, he's a child. How is he also a father at the same time? He's just a child. That's the oneness. That's the distinction and the oneness coming out. He is somehow the Son of God, a child, but he is also somehow the Father God himself. Oneness. And then the last one's in the New Testament. There's actually several others. I just don't have all the time to do it. I want to hit you with 1,000 verses. But this one is probably one of the key verses. These are Jesus' words. He says in Matthew 28, he says, "Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name singular, one name, not three names, one name, one God, in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit," three persons. So, what does this say about God? What does this give us about who he is, his nature, his essence, what drives him? Well, there's several passages in Scripture that try to give you a summary, an essence of who God is and what he is. But if you were to ask, what is God? Even more so than who, what is he? He is a being, but John in 1 John chapter 4, verse 8, tries to give you the essence, the summary, the sum total of what God is in essence, his core attribute. And this is what 1 John writes in chapter 4. He writes this: "But anyone who does not love does not know God." Why? Because God is love. God is love. God doesn't give love. God doesn't create love. God doesn't value love. It's not what the text is giving us. What's the text giving us? He is essentially, inherently the purest of love there is. This is not to say love is God. It says God is love. It doesn't say love is God. It's not like we worship love. It's not like love is above God, is some deity that we worship. Love is no deity. God is God. God is God. God is a being. He is holy. He is other. But his essential core is inherently, in its purest form, most holy form, love. That's what drives him. So let's go a little bit deeper. Let's sift through. What is the Trinity? We're going to dig deeper. Okay, let's dig deeper down into the Trinity. So we got to ask, what is love? Baby, don't hurt me. You're welcome. You're not going to remember anything about this sermon. You're going to remember that song for a week now. You're welcome for that. What is love? Paul answers it for us. 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians. Here we go. Let's break this down. Love is patient. What does that mean? It means it waits for others. It waits. There must be some others out there to wait for. Love is kind. That means it has to be nice to others. Love has to be nice to others. It has to be others to be nice to. It's not jealous, which means there are others to be jealous of. It's not boastful, which means there are others it can talk about. It's not proud, which means it must be humble towards some others. It's not rude, which means there must be some others to be rude to. It doesn't demand its own way, which means it must have some other ways that it can demand instead. It's not irritable, which means there must be some others around it to be irritable about. Eyes up here, don't look at anybody. It keeps no record of wrong, which means there must be some records of wrong that have been done to it that it's not keeping track of from others. Love is, let's go a little bit deeper here. You guys want the deep stuff. You asked for this. Remember this. What is love? Okay, we broke it down. Love in its essential core is this. It is other-oriented. It is other-oriented. It is oriented around other than itself. It has to be. Inherently, every single one of those was other-oriented. Even the reason you're supposed to love yourself in this life, why? To love your neighbor, right? The subject predicate, right? We break that down. The subject is love your neighbor, predicate as yourself. So the subject of it all is to love your neighbor. The purpose of loving yourself is to love your neighbor. What do you call someone who just loves themselves to love themselves? Your neighbor, right? Okay, maybe your real neighbor. But either way, if someone who loves themselves is what? Narcissistic, right? Egomaniacal. Maybe they're selfish, right? So self-love in and of itself is not love. Because love is other-oriented at its core. So question here. How long do you think God existed? If he is infinity, how many millenniums went by before there was anything created for him to love? So let's ask this question. Let me do this here. Why don't we all do this? Why don't you close your eyes? I know it's weird, but you're in church. So you knew something weird was going to happen. So you close your eyes. Okay, think about this for a second. You asked for the deep stuff. Here we go. We're going to go deep. Ready? I want you to think about, give it a good, honest effort. Think about how long God existed before he created the heavens, the earth, the angels, anything. It's just him. A million years? A billion centuries? A trillion millenniums? Times a trillion? Times a trillion? Times a trillion? To the trillionth power, and you're not even close. You can open your eyes. You're not even close. Trillions and trillions and trillions of millions, you're not even close. You haven't even scratched the surface. So question, if love is inherently other-oriented, how in the world can God be inherently love in his unchanging, immutable nature and inherent essence? He's totally unchanging. The same yesterday as he is tomorrow and forevermore. How can he be love unless he is triune? Unless he is somehow mysteriously three in one. You see, if God is not triune, if he is not a trinity of three persons in one God, if he is singular and he existed before anything was created, I do not know what he is, but he is not love. Because the love is inherently other-oriented. God must be, he has to be, our God, who we claim to be love inherently, has to be triune, or he is not love. He has to be triune. All the other gods out there can be singular, that's fine. Our God is triune because he is love. And in order to be love, before there was anything created to love, there had to be the love between the Father and the Son, between the Son and the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit between the Father. There had to be a loving community there. So why is the Trinity necessary? It is so necessary because our God is love. Because God is love, that is why the Trinity is necessary. You pull the Trinity out of the Jenga tower of your doctrine and theology of God, the love goes with it. Pastor Brian, this is a great, great message. It's good. It's deep stuff. You know, you broke it down for us today. That's really good. I understand now the Trinity is necessary so that God can be love before there was anything created to love. That's good. But my marriage is in crisis. Pastor Brian, my kids, I haven't talked to my kids. They don't have any relationship with the people I love the most. My family is in total dysfunction. Or, Pastor Brian, my bank account is entirely leveraged. Business is failing. Pastor Brian, I just got diagnosed this week with something, and I just happened to show up to the deep stuff, something to scratch my intellectual itch. Very good. So I'm just going to, this is just one of those sermons, like, this is who your God is. You should probably know. Let's pray. Be done with it. Is that it? I just came to church today for the first time in a long time. I'm giving God one more shot. And this is cool, it's good, but my life needs a lot more than some intellectually interesting idea. That's not why I came today. I'll put it like this. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He created them. In the beginning, God separated the darkness and he brought light into it for the very first time. In the beginning, God took the formless chaos and disaster that was this formless void of water and he separated it, brought order to it. He made land out of the water and then he put the beasts of the land onto the land. He made the exoskeletons of the insects that scurry along the ground. He made the fish of the sea and then he put the invertebrates in the sky with hollow bones to fly in the sky. And then at the pinnacle of all that, God had the power and the might and the productivity to make the climax of progress, to take dirt and to breathe life into it where there was death, to put a soul into it and put skin on it and call it humanity. After all that, God's might and his power and his productivity did all of that as a byproduct, as a side effect of, in consequence of, as a result of, as collateral of his love. Not the other way around. It's not the other way around. His power, his productivity, his bringing order to chaos, his progress in human history, all of it, a result, a byproduct, a consequence of, collateral of, an effect of his loving community of the Trinity, not the other way around. See, the world has it the other way around. The world is like, you want a loving society? You want love in your society? You need to take power and legislate it. Power first, then you get your love. The Trinity says otherwise. Trinity says everything powerful that happened was a result of God being patient, waiting, being kind, not being boastful or proud, not being self-seeking in his community of the Trinity. All of it was the power to change the world because of his love. That's the Trinity. You want some power in your life? You're stuck somewhere. You want some power in your life? Listen, talk to me about your community. Who are you connected to? Are you connected to a community of people that are giving you self-help tips and some good advice? Or are you connected to the power of the universe that shook the foundations of the world, that did bring light where there was darkness, to take dust, the dust of your relationships, and breathe new life into it where there was a totally dead relationship? Are you connected to that kind of community? Talk to me about your community. Talk to me about who you're connected to. Who is your inner circle? Do they have anything to do with that community? Or are they not really? That's not your closest friends. You just come, we sit in the pews, say you're sitting in the rows here, and we watch the show. Or are you actually connected in community to the people here? Or are you just watching the show? Hey, I got news for you. This ain't the church. This is a service. This is an event. Events and services don't save anybody. But the power of love and the community of the being connected to the Trinity, that saves people. And then what brings us through life is being connected in community with each other. That God wants to use love first. Love first, then power. It's the byproduct, but focus everything. Put all your eggs in the basket of love. Appleton Alliance Church, do you want to radically shift the foundation of this part of our earth? We call it the Fox Valley. You want the power to show people that we belong to a God who is creative, who can move people toward progress, who is productive? Do you want to make sure they know we belong to that kind of God? Do you forgive each other? You kind? You irritable? You rude? You love each other? It's got to happen first here. The loving community first in the Trinity. All the power in the world to change the foundations of the earth. How will they know that we belong to that kind of God? How will the Fox Valley know that this church belongs to that powerful of a God? You know how they'll know? By the way that we, you know, love. By the way we love each other, by the way we sacrifice for each other, the way that we give to each other, the way that we give and serve and love each other, the world will know and they will see the power to change the world by the way we love each other. Love first, then power. That's the Trinity. There's one more thing that we should probably deal with regarding the Trinity before we close today. There's one more implication. And I want to say this. If you are here today and you would describe yourself as a rational, scientific mind, a little skeptical of this whole faith thing, God, you've been kind of frustrated with how maybe dismissive the idea of faith is, some of the very difficult questions you have, and you are demanding some rational, logical answers that you've not been afforded. You're just a very rational, intellectual, scientific mind. I want you to know something. The church needs you. We need you. We need more of you. Do you know why? Because you remind us that God should never have to submit to a simple answer. That God is much bigger and complicated and mysterious than any of our words could box him into. So we need you. The church needs more of you. You make our God that much bigger. So hurry up and get saved. Because we need you. Yeah. Yeah, you belong here, at least at this church. So if you're a skeptic, if you are a... Now, I'm not trying to dilute or water down the importance of faith. God will never fit inside of your tiny brain, skeptics. So you have to make the leap of faith. You know, it's faith that saves, not a formula. But I want to read a quote from a guy named A.W. Tozer. So he's going to be your bro. This guy's going to be your bro hammer. You can call him A-dubs if you want. A.W. Tozer, he writes this. He says this, "To admit that there is one who lies beyond us, who exists outside of all of our categories, who will not be dismissed with a name, who will not appear before the bar of our reason, nor submit to our curious inquiries. This requires a great deal of humility, much more than most of us possess. So we save face by thinking God down to our level, or at least down to where we can manage him. Yet, oh, how he eludes us." Gerard Ter Stegen writes, "A God understood, a God comprehended is no God at all." It is important in this life to learn what we can't know. That's important. You'll be very frustrated, discouraged, if you don't learn in this life that there are things that are bigger and more mysterious than our ability to know them. So if I've done my job here today, right, if I've done my job here today, right, on talking about the triune God, the Trinity, if I've done my job here today, you should leave more confused than when you came in, right? You should. You should have more questions than answers than when you came in. There should be a greater sense of awe and wonder and mystery about this God that you love and that loves you back. And you should leave here today with less of God fitting inside of your tiny brain than when you came in today. Because he has not been reduced to some formula or simple truism or platitude. But here's why that matters. Because while the Trinity is unfathomable and incomprehensible, so then is God's love. If the Trinity is to reveal a God who has been loved for centuries and eons before anything existed, and it is unfathomable, so then is his love. You need to leave here knowing that God's love will never make sense. It will never make sense. It does not make sense that God loves you even right now where you sit after what happened last night or last weekend or last year or when you were a teenager or when you were in college, that God loves you anyway and he still loves you. And guess what? He's going to love you tomorrow. It makes no sense. It makes no sense. Totally incomprehensible. You don't even believe in him right now, and he's loving you right now. How's that? You don't even believe he exists, but guess what? He's burying you with his love, and he's always been loving you from eternity past. And it makes no sense. It does not fit inside of our brains. Thank goodness for the Trinity, right? Thank goodness it doesn't make sense because neither does God's love. And in your darkest hour, when you stand there and you go, this makes no sense how all this could happen, and God is yet still loving you. It doesn't make sense. He is. And it will never make sense to you how much God loves you. And Paul agrees with us. In Ephesians chapter 3, I'm going to read this passage, and then I am going to stop, and I'm going to pray, and then I'm going to pick it back up right where we left off to finish the day. Let me start. Chapter 3. When I think of all this, I fall to my knees. Yeah. And pray to the Father, the creator of everything in heaven and earth, the first person of the Trinity. I pray that from his glorious, unlimited, you can't limit him resources, he will empower you with inner strength through his Spirit. There's the Holy Spirit, second person in the Trinity there that's mentioned. Then Christ, the third person mentioned here, will strengthen you through his, then Christ will make his home in your hearts as you trust in him. Your roots will grow down into what? God's love, and then you'll get the strength, and he'll keep you strong. But your roots are going down into his love first. And may you have the power to understand, all as all God's people should, how wide, how long, how high, and how deep his love is. All your eggs are in that basket. And may you experience the love of Christ, though it is too great to understand fully. Boy, isn't that some of you right now? You're like, I don't know what's going on. I don't understand it, but I am just being buried right now with God's love. From eternity past, all of that love is coming your way right now, and all you can do is experience it. It ain't me talking. It ain't my voice. It's God. He's burying you with it. You don't even understand it. You never will fully. Then you'll be made complete. Some of you feeling whole for the first time. With all the fullness, here it is, of life. Isn't that great? I mean, that's what you came in for today. Gosh, I just need some life. Be filled with the fullness of life in your lungs and in your soul. Jesus came so you might have life to the full, according to John 10. And the power, there it is, the power that comes from love. God, who is inherently loving. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that we can address you as Father, that when we asked your son how we should pray, you said to call you Father. That's the kind of community and intimacy you're inviting us into, not employees, not subjects who just do better. God, I pray that everybody right now in this room would be buried with love. Their roots would be growing down today into your love. And that all the power they're looking for is just a byproduct of them enjoying and resting and just loving you and letting your love from eternity past and eternity future right now just bury them. Holy Spirit, open their eyes. Open their eyes to see it. You're the one who does, you open people's eyes, you illuminate them, you bring things to life and help us understand. Holy Spirit, would you make this so real as the chairs they're sitting on right now? And I pray all of this in the name of Jesus Christ, the matchless, most powerful name on planet Earth and the most powerful name in eternity. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Now all glory to God, who is able through his mighty power at work within us to accomplish infinitely more than we might ask or think. We can't even fathom it. Doesn't fit inside of our brains. Glory to him in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations, forever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever. Amen.